This week, my wife and I, as we were spending our time in the Word together, we were reading in the book of Proverbs. And I don't know, some of you might do this. You know how the Proverbs have 31 chapters in. You can read one proverb a day. And sometimes we do that. And this particular day, which must have been the 9th, we were reading through Proverbs chapter 9. And as we were reading through that, I was just greatly impressed by its truth. And so today we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 9, and I believe it's going to be very insightful for us as we come to understand the invitation of wisdom as compared to the invitation of folly. Wisdom and folly both extend out invitations to you and to me, and they are very, very different. Well, maybe I should say the results of accepting the invitations are very, very different. So Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Now, as you are paging through the book of Proverbs, just by way of context, give you a basic idea of the book of Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom. It is a book made up of primarily short phrases that carry wise principles for life. Proverbs 1 through 9, okay, chapters 1 through 9, are really the Bible's manifesto on wisdom. If you were to read chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs, you would find wisdom exalted and foolishness condemned. You would hear both wisdom and folly speaking, and the fact that you have to choose between the two. You would learn that the prime association of foolishness is with the adulterer. And that's a very interesting link. You will see that the case is made quite clear for all who read and hear these words, that wisdom is God's gift to us. Wisdom stands tall, it's enduring, and it proves to be a blessing. Folly, foolishness, is messy, it's dirty, and it's full of temporary pleasures. Proverbs chapter 9 is the last, obviously, of these chapters, of these passages of wise words. It paints a picture for us of both wisdom and folly. They're characterized as women who are seeking followers. They're calling out to the same group of people. People who are not yet established in their minds as to whom they serve. They lack a fear of God. They're simple and naive. Proverbs chapter 9 has 18 verses in it, as you probably can read there. I believe there are three stanzas in this passage, verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18. As you study the books of wisdom, and I'm learning this too, as you study them, you got to realize that the intent of when they were written was music, poetry, songs, okay? And so a lot of them will have rhythm to them or have stanzas, and so it's important that as we study them, we recognize those things. So if you look at this proverb, 1 through 6 is the invitation of wisdom. In other words, this is where we see wisdom extending its invitation to the simple and naive. And then verses 7 through 12, what we see is we see instructions concerning the scornful and concerning the wise man. So really, it's the instructions of wisdom. And then the third section, we see the invitation of folly. Now, something interesting, I'm going to throw this at you. You can take it or leave it, but I believe it is interesting to look at. As we read down through this chapter, and I'm going to read it, I want you to pay special attention to how the invitation of wisdom and the invitation of folly, how they are so similar in the way they're put together, but yet the content is so very different. If you were to draw out a diagram, as I did on my in my notes, you would see that the first phrase links is very similar to the first phrase of the second passage. And you just keep on going down, and they have phrases that mimic each other, but they're very, very different in their content. That happens in the Psalms, happens in the books of poetry and wisdom literature. Again, these are devices used by God and the Jewish people for memorization and to make these things more memorable. So let's read together Proverbs chapter 9. Just gave you a brief background of it in context, remembering that this is the final chapter before we kind of jump into chapters 10 through 31, where you begin to see more shorter passages, shorter verses that are distinct on one or two different topics, short, pithy, wise sayings. All right, chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house, hath hewn out her pillars, her seven pillars. She has killed her beasts, she has mingled her wine, she has also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens, she cries upon the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him that wants understanding, she saith to him, come and eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you, and rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. If you be wise, thou shalt be wise for yourself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him that wants understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. I trust you were able to see a contrast there, right? Pretty stark difference. And you see this over and over in different forms and ways through chapters 1 through 9 as the writers are seeking to make the point. Wisdom must be exalted. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the way you should go. Now I want us to look specifically at these two invitations. And I believe this is important for all of us as we approach life. Because if you look at life, life is made up of choices, isn't it? It's a series of choices. Every single day is a series of choices. Of choices of what you are going to do and who you're going to please. You could go as simple as what you're going to eat, what clothes you're going to wear. But the choices that are being dealt with here in this passage, wisdom and folly. Whereas wisdom is the right application of knowledge, and foolishness is the disregard of the knowledge that you have, doing nothing with it. Therefore, you're foolish. Well, two invitations. Did you notice how similar they are? Did you notice that they are to the same group of people? Look, at, if you will, in your Bibles, look at chapter 9. Look at verse 4. And look at verse 16. They are, as far as I can tell, basically the same. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in here," was wisdom's words. "As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him," and then it gets to be quite different. Now, I like to think in pictures. I'm very visual, so I would like us to just visualize this, a city street. You have a very busy city street. Of course, it's a thoroughfare. Let's take cars out of the picture. Let's walk down this street. It's a walking street, considering that's probably what they had in these days. And the writer here is trying to draw the picture for the reader of there is a street where lots and lots of people are walking. They are heading on their ways. And on one side of the street is the home of wisdom. And on the other side of the street is the shack of folly. Now, why do I make that distinction? Why do I do that? Because that's what you see here in the proverb. You see a very big difference between their lodging places. Now, don't miss the point here for the picture. Don't miss the point that what the proverb is teaching us is wisdom is inviting us, folly is inviting us. We have a choice to make. And the proverb, it's wisdom because it gives us the results of your choice. It tells us if you choose wisdom, you will find life. If you will choose foolishness in the way of folly, you will find what? Death. So, invitation of wisdom in the first verse, we see an established place, and we're going to look at the place, provisions, and proposals of each of these invitations. So first, of wisdom, it's an established place. Look at verse 1. "Wisdom hath builded her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars." Now, what this is a picture of an established lodging place that has pillars. Now, what place do you think has pillars? Typically, these would be palaces. These would be places of renown. These would be places with a solid foundation, a very established structure. Established place. Well, go down to the foolish woman. We see a very disturbing place. Look at verse 13. "A foolish woman is clamorous." That's another way of saying she is very loud and annoying. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing." Sounds like an inviting place, doesn't it? You see, the proverb here is trying to help us by drawing these distinctions and making them so very clear, but they are real. This is truth. And as we come down through this invitation, you'll see the proposals, how different they are, but yet they are absolutely dead on. It's exactly what we encounter in our life today. We encounter these invitations. And listen, dear folks, as you go to work, and maybe you go to work and it's a place where you are facing difficult decisions, where you're a husband and you go to work and you find great temptation there. You've got choices every single day to choose whether I am going to be faithful in my home and to my wife or whether I am not, whether I'm going to go the way of wisdom or the way of folly. Maybe you're a business person and you deal with money and you have choices to handle money and you know you can use your money for wise things with wisdom, or you can choose to do the foolish things. How do you know which ways to go? The picture is painted here for us. Wisdom has the established place, a place of lodging, a place of strength and structure. Foolishness is a place. It's disturbing. It's loud. It's clamorous. It's simple. Interesting here. Think about this. You have an invitation from wisdom. It is a call up. The invitation from folly is a call to join me where I am. Do you see that? Wisdom is a call up from the pit to a better place, to better things, to a better understanding. Whereas the invitation from folly is, just come, join me, stay with me, stay where I'm at, stay on my level. Why? She's simple too. And the invitation is to people just like her. It's a disturbing place. Well, let's go back and look at wisdom and the invitation there. It's a established place, but now let's look at the provisions. There's an abundant provision. Look at verse 2. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She has furnished her table. What is that a picture of? That is a picture of an abundant feast. That is a picture of a long table with several turkeys on it and with place settings that have several forks and spoons and knives, with goblets prepared for the drink of the day, special wine that has been specifically been mixed with special spices and honey to make it ever so sweet. The beasts have been killed. That's meat. Meat has been put on the table. Beasts. Notice beasts is plural. This place has livestock to spare, and they are able to eat very, very well. Huh. That's wisdom. It's an established place and it's abundant provisions. Well, what about the invitation of folly? We look at the provisions that we see here, and we look. And we look. And we look. This is the only time I've had a point on no verse at all. You don't see any provisions here at all, do you? You see a foolish, verse 13, a foolish woman's clamor. She's simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her. Okay, you could say she has a door. She has a house. But there's no provisions here. In fact, as we go down through and you see her proposal, you see the only thing she's got is stolen. Stolen. So again, the incredible contrast. Abundant provisions, and then there's a devoid of provisions. There's nothing there for the folly. The way of folly, there's nothing there to offer you. Listen, church, as you think about this, and don't get all caught up in the illustrations of the passage, realize this is real true to life scenarios for you. I can't put it into words. You know exactly the choices you're making throughout the day. You know when you've come to a decision time where you have the wise choice or the way of folly. And realize what the Word of God teaches us, that the way of wisdom, it's a way that is established and firm. But the way of folly is disturbing. Realize that the way of wisdom has an abundance of provisions, of promises, really. As her invitation declares, I have prepared an abundant feast for you. Whereas the way of folly, it's devoid of those things. Well, what we have left is the proposal. Wisdom, it's an enduring proposal. Look at verses 3 through 6. She hath sent forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him that wanteth understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Let that rest on your soul, church. You may be here today, and you're maybe at a point of decision where you know what's the wise way and what the foolish way is, but and you're wavering back and forth what to do. Because listen, I live in this world too, and God understands that this world is not a friendly place to those that want to live according to His wisdom. This is a place that exalts folly. And so it will come at you with all of its strength and gusto. Why? Because they want to keep you right where you are. They want to keep you with a mind that is simple and naive and not established. Oh, but God's wisdom from above is so much greater. It's a call up. It's enduring. And I believe it's important for us as a church to understand as you look at this text, this place that wisdom has, she has servants, and she has sent out her maidens as servants as a part of this invitation. I mean, this is an established, glorious place. She sends out her maidens as a part of that invitation. She's out crying from the highest places. That's the places that everybody's going to hear the message. That's where the proclamations are made in the cities. She's crying out, "You who are simple, you who are not wise, who are unestablished in your mind, who aren't real clear on which way to go, listen to my proposal. Listen. Come," she says, "eat of my bread." Whose bread? My bread, she says. That's an important point. Why? Because when we get down to foolishness, she doesn't have her own bread. Her bread is stolen. "Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled." Notice she has wine. What is it that the foolish woman has? Look at verse 17. Stolen water. I mean, come on. Which way? Which way is the better way? Continuing to look at wisdom's proposal here, verse 6 is really the crux of it all. "Forsake the foolish." In other words, turn your back on the foolish. And it's almost, again, as you're walking down that street and folly is on one side and the home of wisdom is on the other side, and you've seen this, you're walking down and you see an individual stop and they waver. They're trying to figure out what choice to make. And the cry of wisdom is, "Come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, forsake foolishness. Live and go in the way of understanding." Oh, you cannot miss the incredible contrast between verse 6 and verse 18. Verse 6, "Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." Verse 18, "But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell." Live or die. What is it that you will choose? Well, the invitation of wisdom had an enduring proposal, but the invitation of folly, it was a very deceptive proposal. Very deceptive. Looking down at verse 14, let's just look at it. She sits at the door of her house. She sits on a seat in the high places of the city. This word for seat here is really a seat of importance. It's a seat of almost like a throne or a place where a judge would sit. And what's interesting here is folly places herself in a higher place to try to gain attention for herself. And she is out calling just like wisdom is. She calls, verse 15, to call passerbyers, passengers in the King James are passerbyers, those that are going by, who go right on their ways. That's the way I'm going to interpret it, as one who is going straight or smooth in the direction they're headed. In other words, they are going about life, whether they be naive and simple or not, they are going about life and they're heading in a certain direction. And that's inevitably how a lot of us are. But what happens is we get these invitations and we get these distractions. And those that are simple and naive and unestablished in their mind, and when I say unestablished, they don't know who they're serving. And that's in the center, and that's where I close with that. But they don't know who they live for. That's who the call's for here. They're unsure, they're wavering. Do I serve God or do I serve me? And so they're calling out to these simple ones. In verse 17, this is her proposal. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I don't know about you, but there is a sense of exhilaration with sin. I've experienced it, you've experienced it. With sin, there's a sense of risk and exhilaration. Whereas you take that step and you do the forbidden, there is a sense of exhilaration and pleasure for a time. You see, this proposal, far from enduring, it's deceptive. And it is pulling at the heartstrings of passion and pleasure of a person. Whereas wisdom is pulling at the mind and the heart with truth. Stolen waters are sweet. Well, what does that tell you? They're stolen waters. Oh, you and I are the only ones who know about it. We've risked great things to get it. And it's sweet. You know what it doesn't say? Is it's only sweet for a little while. A little while. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 11? Sin is pleasurable only for a season. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I mean, it's that pulling of, come, experience that risk, experience the exhilaration. It's just you and me. Oh, it'll be fun. Folly, that's her proposal. It's deceptive. Why? Because it totally lacks truth. It is done in secret with stolen things. Folly is not foundational and based upon truth. It is based upon the pleasures and passions of man. And dear ones, listen, as you come to choices in your life, you must be able to recognize what is based upon the truth of God and His wisdom and what's based upon the passions and pleasures of man. And choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Young people, you are going to encounter these things throughout life. These choices are going to come at you, whether it be in school, your friends, sports field, playing, wherever it is. These choices are going to come. And you've got to choose the ways of wisdom that are established. There's abundance of promises and provisions there. Or the way of folly. It's disturbing. It's messy. It's dirty. It's deceptive. It can't deliver on its promises. Verse 18 just emphasizes that, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of hell. Listen, church, we choose the way of folly. We choose the way of destruction. We choose the way that will make life hard. Now, we looked at the invitation of wisdom and the invitation of folly, but we skipped over the instructions of wisdom. Take a look at verse 7. And what we see in this passage, verses 7 through 12, we see the character of a scorner and we see the character of a wise man. How does this fit in this passage? And some scholars debate whether it even fits. But you know what? Here, look at this. What is the writer saying? There are two options on the shelf. Okay? And I once heard it put this way. Two options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And there's two options. But here is wisdom and wise instructions for you. The character of a scorner. A scorner is one who has disdain and contempt and hatred for other things and other people. And what does it say? It tells us that he that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. He that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Well, what's that tell us about a scorner? It tells us that they are shameful, tells us that they are dangerous people to be around. They are damaging by their character and by their words. It goes so far as to say in verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Wisdom. Instructions of wisdom. It's describing for us a foolish one, a scorner, one who hates. And it is giving us instruction to be careful in our dealings with those kinds of people. Yes, we need to still show them the love of Christ and the love of God. But we need to also understand that there are people in this world that is the way they are. They're scornful. They're hated. They're people of hatred. And wisdom says be careful in your dealings with them. But in the middle of verse 8, it switches and gives us some character to the wise man. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. This is in direct contrast to that of a scorner. Have you ever had somebody rebuke you? It's hard to take, isn't it? Maybe at first you didn't really love it. But I trust as you thought about it and as you prayed about it, God brought you to a point where you were able to say thank you to that individual, to that person that said, hey, you got to change this. It's hard, but a wise man, you rebuke them, they'll love you for it. Give instruction to verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And here comes the centerpiece of this passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me your days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. If you be wise, you shall be wise for yourself, but if you scorn, thou alone shall bear it. So church, here's what it comes down to. Yeah, there are these two choices. This is the home of wisdom. There's the home of folly. I believe the text makes it pretty clear which is the better option. But I know, though, that we don't live in this void, this vacuum. I know that we live in a world. We have passions and pleasures and desires, and this world presents them to us on an abundant platter and says they are sweet, says they are pleasurable. So how can we navigate through and make these decisions? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You find yourself in this place. What are you going to do? Fear God. And you will live. You will choose wisdom. What is fearing God? Well, fearing God is having a right respect and reverence for God and His commands, His teachings. The result of that is obedience to God. You see, what's important is that these people that are walking down the street, they need to come to grips with who are they serving and who are they living for? Living for self or living for God? Are they fearing God or are they fearing self? Worshipping themselves, worshipping pleasures of this world. Parents, teach your children the importance of fearing God. Adults, you probably have heard this before, but it never hurts to hear it again. Check your heart. For whom are you living? Are you fearing God? Are you worshiping Him? Are you exalting Him by your life, your choices? The Scripture teaches, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to close, James chapter 3. Who is a wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But, James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Lord Jesus, take your word, and I pray that it would lay heavy upon our hearts. And God, there are people here, God, I believe. Well, I believe, I know, God, because you brought this message that we need to hear this. We as a church need to understand and know this truth. And thank you for giving us this picture of wisdom and folly. And thank you for helping us to see it more vividly today. And God, I want to pray for that individual, young person, old person, whatever, Lord. I pray for them right now that they will purpose in their heart to fear you. Lord, may they not weary themselves by trying to do all of these good things, but Lord, may they just concentrate on fearing you. And God, the good works will come. The right choices will come. Thank you, God, for being a good God, a God where there is true pleasure and true peace in you. And I pray that your church, your people, will see that and choose to live. In Jesus' name, amen.